Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to dig into your word. And again, Lord, our hearts turn to you, author and perfecter of our faith. And Jesus, we just pray that you would have your way as the word comes forward, God, that hearts would be open to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to encourage hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We don't often preach this book in church services. It's a bit of a different layout than some books of the Bible. It's poetic. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is one of the most familiar passages of the Old Testament. People quote it at funerals, people quote it at weddings, graduations. It's even in popular music. But when Solomon penned this chapter, he wasn't writing poetry for sentimentality. He was wrestling honestly with the mystery of life under the sun and pointing us towards the God who stands over it and above it. In our family, as I mentioned in testimony, over the past week, we've been grieving the death of my mother-in-law, Sheila. She passed away suddenly at our home in the presence of both my wife and her husband. Although we knew this was a possibility, the reality has been, I would say, emotionally challenging. It's been an emotionally challenging landscape for my family to navigate. Everyone here is living through a particular season of life right now. And some seasons are grand adventures, and some are defined by uncertainty. Others are extremely complicated. And we must recognize that God ordains these seasons of our lives, a truth that should inspire us to trust in His sovereign guidance of us, because we need Him. We can't navigate this life fully in the way that is designed on our own strength. I'd like to speak to you today about the seasons of our lives, more particularly our lives in light of God's sovereign guidance over us. My text this morning is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning, starting with verse number 1. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. Let that sink in for a moment. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. The reality of life in the physical realm is that God has authored everything with an expiration date. Everything that we see, everything we hear, smell, taste, has a beginning and an end. The poetic language that King Solomon uses begins with a sweeping declaration. Everything that happens in our lives is seasonal. Seasons come and go, and none of them ask our permission. Humanity understands the passage of time, but we can't fully comprehend the vastness of God's work. And Solomon begins to illustrate this by highlighting specific contrasts. So we start with this in verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. Well, as human beings, we naturally want control over our lives, don't we? I do. I'm sure you do too, right? Naturally, we want control over our lives. And to extend our lives as long as possible, this is why the vitamin market is such a profitable business. Yet, even with the best medicines, we have only about 100 years at maximum, maybe a few years more, to live in this physical state. and King David, Solomon's father recorded a prayer that came from Moses. He recorded it in the Psalms that laments this brevity. In Psalm 90, verse 10, Moses says in his prayer that David penned, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble, and soon they disappear and we fly away. Well, with medicines and the things the way they go with medical care nowadays, we live a little bit longer sometimes. Yet David also proclaims praise to God. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, he says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." In Job's prayer to God, in Job 14:5, Job exclaims, "You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer." This is God's words, folks. God knows the exact minute that you're going to be passing from this physical state into the other side. He knows it. You're not going to extend it by a minute. God knows all things. Before the world was spun into being, God had a plan for you. Life begins at conception, despite what we hear out there. As our cells multiply, God places a living spirit created in His image within those cells, within us. We become a living human being. And then we have a living soul as well. A mind that operates, a will to do things, and emotions that feel things. And we have a body. And at conception, our biological clock starts to tick. Our existence is truly a miracle. It's amazing. However, after we're born, we find ourselves thrust into a world that is both wonderful and beautiful and fallen at the same time, ravaged by sin. At some point, the rebel nature that has been passed down to us from our forefather Adam manifests itself, leading us to seek independence from our Creator, to become our own God, you might say. We long for control over our environments and outcomes, but the reality is that the sovereign God numbers our days, and you cannot add another minute to that. We want predictable outcomes, but God gives us appointed times. David continues Moses' prayer, recognizing our desperate need for grace. In Psalm 90, 12 to 14, David says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. O Lord, come back to us. How long will you delay? Take pity on your servants. Satisfy us each morning with your unfailing love, so we may sing for joy to the end of our lives." And God answered this cry of David and the cry of others in the Scriptures because He is gracious. And He sent into this world a Messiah to save us from our sins. For those who accept Him, the end of this physical season is not the end of the story. They will be resurrected and given eternal life in bodies that will never perish, spoil, or fade, but will be everlasting in glory in the presence of God forever. Isn't that beautiful? What a hope that we have. As the writer of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 to 29 explains, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, the Savior, has come. But the bottom line of all of this is that in birth and death, God holds both. In planting and uprooting, God determines the growth and the endings. Moving forward, in Solomon's narrative, we see that sovereignty extends even to the structures and health of our lives. There is a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build. Solomon notes that there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Well, when you look at it this way, I was thinking about this, I'm like, I can put it this way. The very fact that our body requires nutrients from living things testifies that there is a time to kill. While many find the reality of death for the sake of nutrition difficult to grasp, especially if our meat in the store comes in nice, neat little packages, it's part of a created order in a fallen world. I remember at age 12 harvesting my first deer. I grew up in a hunting family. My dad was a hunter, and he started taking me out into the bush when I was about that high. And he taught me. And when I was 12, I harvested my first deer. And it was a heavy thing for a 12-year-old to grapple with. After I pulled the trigger, I was conflicted inside. I was conflicted, and it weighed heavy on me, actually, as I walked up to that creature that had fallen. It bothered me, and so it should. But as my father taught me how to process that and how to take it home and how to turn that into provisions for our family, and I got to eat and experience the fare from my own hand that God had provided for us, it gave me a different look about it. This is provision from God. And I'm so thankful for that provision. Now, I know that not everybody is comfortable with eating meat. Some have a conscious thing in them. They're vegetarian. And that's okay. If God gives you a conscience to do something like that, that's fully something you should follow, right? But even with plant-based diets, did you know there's a philosophy out there, and it's not widely spread all over the population, but it is there in pockets everywhere. It's called plant sentience. And people that believe in plant sentience, they hold to the fact that it's wrong to eat plants because they might feel pain. Yeah. As the tree is cut down by the chainsaw, there is a scream. As the carrot is pulled up by its top, it shouts out, "Ah!" No, I'm not kidding. This is an ideology out there. What do they suggest we eat then? If we can't eat meat and we can't eat plants. What's that? Lamb. Okay. Lab-based things, yeah. Lab-based things that are created in a petri dish in the lab. Nutrition from that. They also are okay with eating algae and seaweed. Okay, each to their own. I just say... But even when you decide that you're going to harvest algae and put a spoon of that in your mouth and swallow it, it is a time for that algae to die. This is the reality of how God has spun our world. And yeah, everybody has I'm not trying to condemn people for conscience. What I'm saying is that there's no escaping this reality. There is a time to kill and a time to heal. This is apples to our surroundings too. My wife was happy when it was time for me to tear down our rotten, water-damaged deck at home. A couple years back, it was apparent that it was time. And I knew that I made the right decision as I started stripping the deck and my leg went right through the plywood up to here. And thankfully, I never broke my leg, and it didn't break a bone, but I've broken several bones in the past, maybe you have too, due to a variety of unforeseen circumstances, maybe through your own making, or else just because you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. I've broken a number of bones. And I had to submit to putting a cast on my leg and submit to the season of healing that would follow. And graciously, God's miraculous intervention has provided for us times of healing. And he's made us so that we can heal. It's beautiful. See, we often desire things in this world to last forever because God has placed eternity in our hearts. But that's not the reality of this physical present age. We want predictable outcomes, but God gives us appointed times and seasons for things. Solomon reminds us that there is also emotions uniquely suited to these seasons. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Most of us here could say, if we were honest, that we prefer the laughing and the dancing part, but the weeping, my friends, is just as much of the human experience, isn't it? Sometimes more so. Tears are a language that God understands. In Matthew 5:4, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Well, this refers primarily to our repenting of sin and mourning over the fact that we've caused harm in relationships between ourselves and between others, including God, most importantly, God. There is a principle that extends to our grief in other areas. Tear ducts are natural pressure relief valves that God's built into our bodies. There are times when a good cry, you know that saying, feels good to have a good cry sometimes. It's a necessary thing. There's a chemical release. God built it into us. Just as there are times for exuberance and joy and dancing and singing, and both, God shapes our emotional landscape. And from verses 5 to 8, Solomon continues. He says, "A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." Well, I'd like to comment about a few of these things regarding stones, right? Sometimes people build stone walls. They're strong. Build them for protection. Over the centuries, we've seen forts and castles and highly impenetrable things that are made to protect, made out of stone. So there's a time and a season to build a wall for protection. And sometimes those walls aren't just made of stone, right? But there's time sometimes to tear old things that have been in place down so that new things can be constructed in their place. Regarding embracing, there's a time for affection and a time for refraining. Well, I would generally say, gentlemen, that you probably shouldn't try to give your wife a great big hug while she's in the late stages of labor. She might not appreciate it. At least my wife wouldn't. Hmm. I lost my wedding ring in the ocean, actually twice in my life. I'm confessing. And it was more than foolishness, although it was a little bit foolish the first time. We were on our honeymoon, and my wife had bought me this nice wedding ring. And because we got married and we went right away on our honeymoon, she didn't have my finger size to the ring, so it was loose on my finger. And we had a vacation in Mexico, and they had a storm that came by fairly close to the coastline. So there were these massive waves, and for me as a young man, this was just like, oh yeah, right on. I could get the bodyboard out there and, you know, fly through the air off the crest of these waves, crashing and tumbling and having just a great time. It was really a lot of fun until I got up after being tumbled through the sand and looked down and my wedding ring is gone. Never did find it. It was too much pounding of the surf. The second time was when I was a youth pastor, and at the end of my tenure, when I was leaving, young people thought it would be real fun to, I lived in Victoria, I was youth pastor in Victoria. So we were having a beach gathering as a going away party, and my youth group thought it'd be a great idea to throw the youth pastor in his last time with them into the ocean. So some of the guys grabbed onto me and they, meow, into the surf. Pounding waves again, and guess what? Yes, I lost the second wedding ring to the ocean. Well, there's a time. A time to search and a time to give up. I looked as much as I could, but there was a time that I just had to let it go. Now I have a non-gold wedding ring. It's made out of, I think it's titanium. So if I lose it again, it's not a huge loss. There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's times when I need to look at my yard and admit that those tires that I've kept for the next vehicle probably should be discarded because they're checking and they're cracking and they're not going to be any good anyway, so I need to get rid of them. My wife likes to conserve, and we got yogurt containers and different kinds of containers, and they always have a use for them, right? I mean, they're watertight, and you can put food in there and leftovers in there and freeze them or whatever you want to do and have them stored in your fridge. But if you're not careful, I don't know if anyone can identify with this, those things multiply, and they fill cupboards, right? There's a time to keep and a time to throw away. That's all I'm saying. There's a time to tear and a time to mend. Sometimes we wear our clothes threadbare, and it's time to take those clothes and to tear them into little rags that you can use in another purpose, right? But there's also time when you get a new pair of jeans and you shouldn't be wearing them outside working on the truck, that you tear a hole in them and they're new and you should probably have them mended. It's happened to me. My wife really... I don't normally preach like this, but it's really kind of funny. We go to Costco, and the jeans are cheap there, and that's good, because sometimes I'm not very astute. I like to get my hands into stuff, and I get dirty, and it wrecks things. And anyways, my wife, she doesn't like that terribly much. Okay, now getting back to serious. When we look at weightier matters of the heart, the greatest commandments, and this is where it ties in with what Tim had to say, the greatest commandments remind us of the importance of love, a time to love and a time to hate. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." When we come to know Christ and He becomes our Lord and Savior, we're called to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And what, may we ask, does God desire most of us? Jesus was talking to a Pharisee who was trying to trap him into saying something wrong. And he asked Jesus what the most important commandments in the scripture were. And Jesus said, what's the most important commandment that God gives in scripture? In Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based upon these two commandments. So then, if there is a time to love, what is the season of love? The time to love, my friends, is now and always. As long as we draw breath as believers, we're called to love God wholeheartedly and to love the other people that he's put in our path around us. That's our neighbor, whatever state they're in. As Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all that he has done for you, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Transformation. Living as a holy sacrifice. The world says, serve yourself. Put you number one, and then everything else can take its place. Well, Jesus, he gave up his throne in heaven and came down and was born in a manger and made himself a servant of all. Why? Because of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Why? Because he loved the world and wanted the world to come to know him and be saved through him. And there was no other way for mankind to be saved except God stepping down out of heaven and making that happen. And God wants us to be imitators of him. That means self needs to go. Self on the shelf. It needs to go. And I'm not saying that we don't look after ourselves. We do. But it can't be our primary driving force in life to look after number one. If we're going to serve Christ, we're called to love others and God. Yes, we're called to love ourselves as well. But it's not to be the top tier. We're to love others like ourselves and love God more than anything. What does love do? It transforms us. Changes the way that we think. The Holy Spirit puts to flame the Word of God that has been put into our hearts. And we learn the nature and the character of our Heavenly Father. And to know him is to love him. And to love him is to trust him. And to trust him is to obey him. And it cascades. And we don't do this perfectly, do we? What God's calling us. He's saying, come to me. Come and learn. Come and eat of the bread of life. And as you're filled, pass it to the next person next to you. Drink of the water that I've given. And when you see your neighbor broken and beaten and laying on the side of the road, load him onto your ride and take him to the inn. Show him that you love by how you love. Our lives must be underpinned by love for God and others. And this is not our natural default, is it? It's not. But the way of Christ is this way. In 1 John 4:15 to 17, all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. Praise the Lord. And they live in God. We know how much God loves us, for we have put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And we live in God, our love, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other. Why? Because He first loved us. However, even after a life of love, Solomon says there is not only a time to love, but there is a time to hate. What does he mean by this? This is not talking about a license for malice. That's not what it's talking about. But a holy rejection of what is evil in this world. 1 John 2:15 and 17, the Apostle John continues to warn. He says, "Don't love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world only offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and in our possessions. These are not from the Father, but from this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." And Jude adds in Jude chapter 1, 20 to 23, he says, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love." In this way, you'll keep yourself safe in God's love. God's inviting us to a partnership with Him. You see that? Build each other up in your most holy faith and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. We love God, and we love our neighbor, and we hate sin and the worldly influences that destroy people. This brings us to war and peace. We're at war. All of us are in a battle. We're at war with our sin nature that we're born with. We have a new nature if we're born again, but we wrestle with the old nature that wants to dominate. But we can be at peace with God through Jesus Christ by yielding to the influence of the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. "For sin shall no longer be your master, my friends. For you are not under law, but under grace." God's grace gives us a new perspective. It helps us to understand that everything that we have belongs to Him, and it was made for Him. God was not made for me. I was made for Him, to glorify Him. That is the design of our Creator, that He created us for His pleasure. He has created all things. And as I recognize a majestic, wonderful Creator who built everything through His own power and spoken word, He built it all, cares so much for me that He wants to know my name as a little flea in this little town, on this little dot on the side of the world near the end of the times. He cares so much about you and me, even though He doesn't have to. He knows everything about us, and he calls us his friend. He calls us his child. He puts his robe over our shoulders and covers us with his righteousness. He washes us clean and puts a ring on our finger that's not pulled away like the ring that I lost in the ocean. A ring that says, you are my son, you are my daughter. You are royalty because I have said so, and it has been decreed. Therefore, if we really believe that, how do we live? It blows our mind. The grace of God is fathomlessly awesome. And if I truly start to grasp the grace of God, that grace leads me to love him. And to love him is to trust him. And to trust him in his word is to obey him. This is why Jesus said, and he says it so many times, if you love me, obey my commandments, do what I say. His commandments aren't burdensome. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. But nevertheless, we have a choice that God gives us. Either I yield or I go my own path. And even as Christians, we can yield to the Holy Spirit or we can resist him. And the scripture says very plainly, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Have I resisted the Holy Spirit? Oh, so many times I have. And I don't want to do that. I need the grace of God and the love of God to fill my heart so that I don't. But so do you, folks. We all need this. We can't make it on our own strength. This is what Solomon is talking about there is a time for everything under the sun, but God is Lord over everything and sovereign over all. Solomon continues his contemplation, considering all of what he has just said. From verses 9 to 14, he says, what do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful in its own time. God is working out something beautiful, even if you don't see it right now. He is doing something in your life and through your life that is beautiful. You might not feel it. You might not think it based upon your experience, but there is something. And if you learn from experience, a lot of times your suffering brings about good things in your heart, doesn't it? We talked about this in our study on Thursday. It was brought up. Like, that suffering is a crucible that purifies us and causes us to rely upon God and recognize that, God, you are holy and you are above all things and I am not. You are God and I am not. I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you, Lord. Oh. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Verse 12. So I concluded there is nothing better than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And he's not talking about enjoying ourselves in sin. Enjoying ourselves in whatever circumstance that God has given to us to enjoy. That's being thankful, isn't it? When we're given a nice dinner, we can be thankful. We can be thankful for clean water to drink. The fact that we have people that we love that have been placed in our lives around us. The fact that we've got a church community of people that care, that are here for us if we need. And if you need to talk to somebody, don't isolate yourself. God's given you a family. Even if you've got no family of your own that you can talk to. There's brothers, there's sisters. Get interconnected. We want to be a place that shows this world what love is, what real 1 Corinthians chapter 13 kind of love is. That's my prayer as your pastor, that you'll understand the depth and the height and the width, the breadth, the immenseness of the love of God that he's got for you, and also that you would imitate that same love as you go out there. And I know whatever God does is final, Solomon says. Nothing can be added to or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him. Not talking about terror, but that respect that causes us to fall to our knees and be thankful. Solomon acknowledges, while humans work incredibly hard, we often struggle to see the ultimate value of our labor because under the sun is difficult and it is limited by time. Everything is beautiful in its own time. God has a master plan where every event, even the difficult events in life, find their proper place and purpose, and there's an eternity waiting that we can't even comprehend. It's so wonderful. Eternity in the human heart. This is a pivotal concept. God has given us the sense that there is more beyond this life, and yet he has withheld the ability for us to see the whole scope of it. We have an eternal appetite, but a finite perspective. Isn't that true? We all know it, and we crave it, and we want. We long for the day where everything is made new, where the struggles and the doubts and the fears are laid to rest completely, and we enter the final rest. But we can have the rest of God here and now. The peace that surpasses understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ. Because we cannot control the future, God understands how we feel sometimes. He's familiar with the feelings of our weakness. And he does care. Cast all of your anxieties or cares upon him because he cares for you. Happiness, eating, drinking, and finding satisfaction in work are not seen as sinful distractions when they're put in their proper perspective with a heart that is honoring and fears the Lord. They are looked upon now in a different way. They are looked upon as gifts that we have been given by a beautiful God, a wonderful God, a God who is personal. Instead of worrying about the whole scope we can't see, we're encouraged to be present and grateful for the immediate blessings that he provides us. And the ultimate goal of God's unchanging work is that people should fear him. And Solomon's list of the different seasons of life isn't just a collection of observations. These are divine appointments that are given to us at different seasons of our life here. He's not reacting to the seasons. In his sovereign wisdom, he's ordaining them. And what does it mean? If everything works together for the good, to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, that means we can be like the Apostle Paul, who says, I've learned the secret of contentment, whether in plenty or in want. I've learned the secret. And the secret is that my sovereign God knows my name, and he has my life in his hands, and nothing can separate me from the love of God. And there's a whole list of things that we think sometimes in our humanness that can separate us from that love, but there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So what season are you in this morning? God's weaving a tapestry. It may not be visible to you. It may not be comfortable or understandable, but it is beautiful. And it will be completed. What season are you? Are you planting? Planting season? Maybe an uprooting season. A weeping season? Or a jovial dancing and laughing season? A building season? Or a letting go season? There's different seasons. And whatever the season, God's not absent. Confused or late. If you're in happiness, receive it with gratitude. If you're waiting, know that his timing is perfect. Nothing is random, my friends. When you realize his sovereignty over every season, you can stop fighting for control and start bowing your heart and living in contentment and joy that circumstances cannot take away.